Matthew chapter 5, from verse 22 to verse 24. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money.
Father, we pray, please, by the power of your Holy Spirit, make clear your truth to us, that we may be changed and transformed in your likeness according to your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Recently, I came across videos online that were about colorblind people trying on what's called enchroma glasses. I don't know if you've ever heard of them, but if you've never heard of enchroma glasses, they're glasses that are designed to correct certain forms of color blindness. And as you probably know, colorblind people have a decreased ability to see and distinguish between colors due to certain inherited eye deficiencies. And as a result, they're unable to see and appreciate the color richness and intensity like people with normal eyes. And while they may not realize it, in comparison to what non-colorblind people see, the world they perceive is more drab, dull, and muted. And so when these colorblind people put on these special glasses, they could, for the very first time, perceive the color depth and intensity of the world around them like those with healthy eyes. And the impact of seeing like those with healthy eyes was powerful and obvious. Upon viewing the world through these enchroma glasses, grown men would break down into tears, often weeping uncontrollably at the sight of the visual splendor of the world around them, which they had never had the capacity to see before, the visual splendor that we take for granted. And I was reminded of this when I was studying today's passage in preparation for this message. You see, our passage for today teaches that most people have defective eyes, but it's not a blindness to certain colors, but rather it is a spiritual blindness to the rich splendor and vibrant beauty of God's glory. And according to our passage, this defectiveness is at the root of the darkness that occupies the lives of people. And so with that, we'll move into our first point for today. Gaze upon the glory of Christ Jesus, because when we see His light, our whole body will be full of His light. So let's read verse 22 to 23. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? So what our passage is stating in verse 22 is that if we could perceive God's radiant glory, then our whole bodies would be full of light. Like the shining beacon of a lighthouse guiding a ship at night, His reality would guide every aspect of ourselves. His reality would guide our thoughts, our desires, and our actions. From the thoughts of the mind to the desires of the heart to the exertion of our actions, from the inside out, our bodies as a whole would be guided by His light. But the problem is that without the grace of God, our eyes are bad. See, in a similar sense, that a colorblind person sees a drab, muted version of what healthy eyes see, humanity sees God as drab and muted, blind to the reality of His glory. And the fact that this is the case is seen in what guides the collective whole of an ordinary person on this earth. See, what is it that occupies the thoughts of his or her mind? What is it that occupies the desires of his or her heart? What is it that occupies the energies of his or her efforts? What is it? Is it God? Is it God's interests? Is it God's will? Is it God's character? In short, is it God's glory? Are their bodies full of His guiding light? No, of course not. What dominates their thoughts? What captivates their desires? Towards what do they devote their energy and their efforts? See, we need only to look what immediately precedes our passage in Matthew chapter 6 to find the answer. Just need to look like three verses up to find the answer to that question. See, this is what we read in verse 19 to 21 of our chapter in Matthew 6. This is what Jesus states. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. See, what is it that occupies the heart, the mind, the actions of an ordinary person? We read in verse 21 of Matthew 6, treasures on earth. Perishable treasures. Treasures that are destroyed by circumstances and times. See, they're occupied with perishable wealth. Their perishable name. The perishable status. Perishable recognition, perishable careers, perishable interests and hobbies, perishable projects and endeavors, and any number of other perishable treasures. Of course, the question arises, well, how about those people who seem to be devoted to various good causes, charitable causes, and yet have no particular interest in seeing and knowing the glory of God? Can we really say that such people are still occupying themselves with perishable treasure given their commitments? Well, Jesus answers that question in the very opening verses of this very chapter in Matthew. This is what Jesus states in verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. But then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Which moves us on to our second point. Gaze upon the glory of Christ Jesus, because to be led by anything else is to be led by darkness. You see, a great many people in Jesus' day, and indeed in our current time as well, practiced righteousness in order to be seen by others and to attain the perishable treasure of their praises. See, their thoughts were occupied with the praise and recognition of man. Their hearts craved honor and affirmation from people. Their energies were devoted to obtaining the esteem of others. See, their whole bodies were guided by this treasure. And we see a great deal of that sort of thing today among many religious figures, unfortunately among many pastors too, among many businessmen and other civic leaders, people of repute, people with a name, people who orchestrate many good deeds, and yet are eventually exposed to having been involved for years in some hidden affair or sexual scandal, or for years furtively embezzling great amounts of money from their organization. I mean, I don't have to mention specific incidents because we see it in the news all the time. Almost every day we see something like that in the news. And the question is, why this strange discrepancy between their public lives and personal lives? Because as Jesus warns, it is possible to practice righteousness while having no real concern for righteousness. It is possible for people to practice righteousness as merely a means to an end, a way to get what they are really after. Recognition, honor, praise from people. See, were their minds occupied with loving their wives as their own bodies, as much as their minds were occupied with their projects and their causes? Were their hearts set on living life free from the love of money as much as their hearts were set on securing money for their organization? Did they concentrate as much energy to the integrity of their personal lives as they did for the objectives of their public lives? No. No. Because righteousness was not their main concern. If it were, then the righteousness of their private lives would have been just as important as the righteousness of their public lives. See? If it were, whether or not a righteous deed would be rewarded with the recognition and applause of men would have little bearing on what endeavors they chose to devote themselves to. All that would really matter would be the righteousness in and of itself. Being a loving, faithful husband would have been no less important, indeed even more important than being an innovative CEO or an inspiring pastor of a mega church. Rather, as Jesus warns against, it was the praise of man that they were really after. But this doesn't just apply to them. It also applies to us. See, if we see a blatant, consistent, unconcerned, unrepentant discrepancy between the general pattern of our private lives versus the general pattern of our public lives, then we too must seriously consider whether we are guided by the perishable treasure of people's praises or by the light of God's glory. I'm not talking about just struggling with sin in our private lives. What I mean is a blatant disregard, a lack of concern for the righteousness of one's private life. And maybe what you can say, an overly obsessed concern about one's image in the public life. See, to me, there is no greater indication that a person is being guided by the perishable treasure of people's affirmation and praises, if that is the case. Because if a person cherishes righteousness, they cherish it in all aspects of their life, private and public, those which are met with praise and those aspects which are not. So, Jesus states in verse 23, "If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness?" If the guiding light of our lives are perishable treasures on earth, we're reading in verse 23 that we are actually being guided by darkness. And as we read in verse 23, our whole bodies in such cases are full of darkness. Our minds, our hearts, and our actions are directed and occupied by these earthly perishable treasures. And to be led in life by earthly perishable treasures is to be stumbling about in the darkness is to be led astray, pursuing vanities that have no lasting eternal value and will ultimately result in a final, everlasting falling away from God. See, this is the life deprived of the good news of Jesus Christ. It is the default, desperate state of all humankind. So, according to our passage, according to the word of Christ Jesus, what is the root of this condition? And verse 23 tells us. Verse 23 tells us that the root is our bad eyes. That we are blind to the radiant beauty of God. That we prefer infinitely inferior earthly treasure to God and occupy ourselves with them because to our perspective, God looks drab, dull, colorless, unattractive. And so verse 24 informs us that to attempt to serve God while blind to His vibrant, glorious beauty is futile and miserable. That's what we read in verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Why are so many churchgoers who genuinely try to serve God? I mean, they're trying. They're really trying to serve God. Why are they so miserable? So angry, so bitter, so unhappy, in spite of all their attempts to serve God? Verse 24 tells us. It's because their eyes are bad. Because their eyes are spiritually defective. They see nothing special and captivating in God. Imagine trying to serve someone you think is not special, not captivating, dull, boring, drab. Well, in contrast, money or any number of other earthly treasures seems bright, alluring, desirable. So it's no wonder why in verse 24 we're told that to serve God in this way, to serve Him while blind to His radiance and beauty, results in hatred and hostility towards God. Those are the very words that we've read. How great is the darkness for those who attempt to serve God while blind to His captivating glory, which brings us to our third and final point. Gaze upon the glory of Christ Jesus, because only by perceiving His glory are we able to love God and serve Him joyfully. See, verse 22 of our passage is summed up in Psalm 27:4. Verse 22, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. Summed up in Psalm 27:4. One thing have I asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. See, what is it that causes a person to hear Psalm 27:4, what we just read, and feel that that's irrelevant and an impractical notion? What is the cause of our bad eyes? What is the cause of our inability to perceive the beauty and glory of God and to be guided by His light in all of life? Again, in Matthew, we're given insight into those questions. You might remember the parable of the laborers in Matthew chapter 20. If you don't remember, I'll just summarize it for us. There, the master of the house hires laborers to work his vineyard for the day. So he hires the first batch of laborers early in the morning for one denarius. That's their wage. Then 3 hours later, he goes to the marketplace and sees other laborers standing about. He decides to hire them too. Again, 3 hours later, at the sixth hour, he hires another crew. And then again at the ninth hour. And finally, at the 11th hour of a 12-hour workday, he hires a last group of laborers to work the vineyard, just for an hour. And at the conclusion of the day, the master of the house pays all of the workers the same exact wage, one denarius. And the response of those who were hired first is recorded as follows in Matthew 20, verse 10. Now, when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour. And you've made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." And the master of the house goes on to respond to their protests. And he states, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I gave to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?" I'd recently read an article by John Piper where he pointed out that final phrase there in verse 15, "Or do you begrudge my generosity?" and the opening phrase of verse 23 of our passage, "But if your eye is bad," that if you look in the original Greek, they are identical statements there. "Or do you begrudge my generosity? But if your eye is bad," they're identical in the original Greek. And that's why if you, for example, look at the King James Version, they translate verse 15 of this parable like this. "Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good?" And then the King James Version likewise translates verse 23 of our passage for today. "But if thine eye be evil," see that identical phrase, "thy whole body shall be full of darkness." Again, why does the King James Version translate these two phrases identically? Because in the original Greek, the two phrases are identical. I checked it myself in the original Greek to confirm it. See, they're getting at the same thing here. The reason why the laborers that were hired first grumbled at the master was because their eyes were morally defective. Their eyes were evil. They could not recognize the beauty of the master's generosity. See, it's possible to do many labors for God as these laborers did on the first part of the day and still not recognize the beauty of God's grace. And see, their underlying assumption about their work was wrong. They thought that because of the amount of work that they put in, they deserved to be given more than those who had done less. And it galled them. It galled them that the master of the house bestowed on those who had labored less the same amount as they received. See, the master's generosity, rather than amaze them, angered them. And so this gives us a clear insight into what it means to have eyes that are bad. It means to be blind to the beauty of God displayed in the grace of His Son, Jesus Christ. See, because of God's redeeming grace in Christ Jesus, God promises the same blessing on all who belong to Him. Eternal life, the outpouring of His Holy Spirit, justification and the adoption of sonship, the resurrection and glorification of their bodies, from the least to the greatest of them. From the recently converted college student whose greatest ongoing labor for God is learning to overcome his lustful desires, to the veteran, seasoned overseas missionary whose greatest ongoing labor for God is ministering in a hostile place while faced with the prospect of violence and death. See, God's promise in Christ Jesus is one and the same to both. His blessings of redemption is a gift of grace bestowed on all of His people. The same blessing of redemption poured out on both the lowliest of His people to the most accomplished of His people. One and the same blessing of redemption. See, the eyes that are blind to the beauty of God displayed in His redeeming grace belong to those who base their assurance of God's acceptance and approval on how much they have labored in service to God in comparison to others. How much they've given in offering in comparison to others. How much they've volunteered in comparison to others. How much they've sacrificed of time and energy in comparison to other time and energy which they could have otherwise used for pursuits that they actually enjoy. See, instead of being led to repentance by the kindness of God in Christ Jesus, as we carefully considered two Sundays ago, they pacify their conscience, troubled by disbelief, hostility, sin, by comparing. By comparing their record of service to God against the record of others. And as long as they feel that they compare favorably to the average churchgoer in terms of their service and work they have done in His name, they feel assured that all is well with them. And see, this false sense of security keeps them from considering the most important issues of the gospel. What is at the center of my life? What occupies my mind, my heart, and my actions? Is my life guided by perishable treasures or by the imperishable treasure of God's beauty and worth in Christ Jesus? Do I really believe the God revealed in the gospel of Christ Jesus, or do I believe the God of my own making, shaped according to my own personal preferences? See, this false sense of security pacifies the troubled conscience that would otherwise lead them to seek out the remedy in the power of the good news of Christ Jesus, and therefore deprives them of the enjoyment of the one source where the radiance of God shines in supernatural glory. It deprives them of the realization of their utter destitution and helplessness, which would otherwise cast them before the mercy and grace of the cross of Christ Jesus, where they may find life, healing, and joy. See, it's only in seeing the beauty of God displayed in the grace of His gospel that we realize the true purpose of our labors for Him. Not as a way to place a band-aid over the gushing wound of a sin-sick heart. Not as a spiritual tactic to bypass the absolute need to be born again by the power of the Holy Spirit so that with new eyes we may see the glory of God in Christ Jesus, believe in Him, and repent of a hard and hostile mind. When we perceive the beauty of God displayed in the grace of His Son, Jesus Christ, see, our labor ceases to be about us. It ceases to be about comparing ourselves with others. It ceases to be about legitimizing our claim on that which God gives only as a gift of grace through His Son, Jesus Christ. Rather, it becomes about God and honoring Him and making much of Him who loved us in Christ with an imperishable love. And so as we close, have we seen the radiant glory of God in the grace of His Son, Jesus Christ? Our passage tells us that when and if we do, it fills our whole bodies with light. His light guides our mind, occupies our hearts, and leads our actions. Fills the whole body with light. Have we seen that radiant beauty? It's the most important thing. More important than anything that you can offer, more important than any work that you could do. The most important thing of the Christian life, without which there is no authentic, true Christian life. Have we seen His radiant beauty and glory in Christ Jesus, in His grace of His gospel? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that we may see Your beauty, Lord. It is because we are blind to your beauty that our lives are filled with darkness, that earthly treasures appear more valuable and precious and desirable than you. But we do pray that you would open our eyes by the power of your Holy Spirit and your good news, by the power of Christ's redeeming work, so that Psalm 27:4 would be the reflection of our own hearts, our own prayers, our own longing. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. What you have taught us in your word is that when we see your beauty, and only then, is the darkness of earthly treasures driven away and our whole bodies filled with the light of your preciousness, of your truth, of your reality, our whole bodies, our minds, our hearts, our actions. We pray that you may bring that supernatural revelation to us. In Jesus' name we pray.